It was such an uplift for me, and I know it was for you. If you were at the packing event at Child's Hope International last week, to be present with almost 100 people from this congregation packing over 30,000 meals for the children in Haiti. And I will tell you, there are many, many moments when I feel great, just a sense of godly, positive pride for this church. And I am so happy to be associated with this church. And one of the reasons for that are people like you who care so much, who took the time out of your Saturday morning last week. Almost 100 of our folks. And there were over 100, but there were some folks from some other places there as well. And it just does my heart good to see people who are living out our mission to love God and grow deeper in service to others and to share Jesus with others. And it was such a positive experience. I encourage you, when we do it next year, if you've never done one of these packing events, they are where the rubber meets the road in terms of meeting the needs of some very, very important people. And the whole idea of sharing Jesus, it's one way we can share Jesus with others. And in our series, Upside Down, Paul has talked about his ministry, and he's talked about the struggles of his ministry and the difficulties of his ministry, and how sometimes while he may be going through really difficult, strenuous trials in his life associated with the work that he's doing. And there may be some people who are saying to him, Paul, you're going through all these things. Brian, you talked about some of them this morning. The suffering, the difficulty, the challenges, the false accusations. You just go right down that list. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, some of whom are challenging the legitimacy of his apostleship, it's not like it seems. You're looking at everything all wrong, as we have looked in this series and talking about this whole idea of how we look at things. And sometimes we have to understand that things aren't always as they look, as they seem. Paul's difficulty, problems, struggles, persecution. Some people might say, Paul, you're dealing with this because you have been disloyal to God, or you have sinned, or you've done wrong, or God is punishing you. And Paul says you can't look at it that way. Paul says there are many things in life that they seem a certain way, and yet if you look at them differently, you have a whole different perspective. And he says that's the way life in Jesus is. It's an upside down way of life. We don't look at things the way other people look at things. Jesus himself, just for a little review, said, look, I'm not come to just, you know, change Judaism a little bit, or to add a little of this or to add a little of that. Jesus says, I've come to bring a whole new way. I've come to fulfill, complete the law and bring a whole new way. And so Jesus, when he said that and articulated what it meant to follow him, a lot of people just said, you know, I don't get it. How can you be first when you're last? How can you give up everything and have everything? How can you die or face difficulty and at the same time have life? How is it possible to live free in Jesus, knowing that he is my Lord, he is my master, he owns me, and I owe everything to him? It really, in a lot of ways, doesn't make sense. And yet, when you look at it from the spiritual point of view, and you dig a little deeper into this whole upside-down thinking, you see what he's talking about. Just as a little review from a couple of weeks ago, he talked about living in the upside-down. And he said this, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, and yet we're not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Contradictory, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul describes that's what it means to live in the upside down. And he's specifically talking about his work, his life, his ministry, those who minister with him, all the struggles and difficulties and hard things they went through. And he said, yeah, things are upside down. I am going through things right now, he would talk about, that are a lot of people, they're not facing those things. But I want you to know that even if you have nothing, in Jesus, you have everything. In Jesus, you have everything. How can you have nothing and yet possess everything? What was Paul's nothing? Well, Brian talked a little bit about those things today. He talked about that list that I looked at a few weeks ago, but I just want to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians, and pardon me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to just read, as Paul describes it, some more of his what we might call nothing. He says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. He's speaking ironically here. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honored, you are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse, the garbage of the world. Hard times. Would you agree? That's some difficult stuff that he dealt with constantly in his life. And yet, when he talks about this dichotomy, when he talks about this paradox of dealing with all of these difficulties, as he enumerates that you can be in sorrow and yet at the same time be rejoicing in what you are and who you have in Jesus, he says, you can be joyful. He says, when we have nothing, we can possess everything. I mean, you think about that statement. How is it possible? Look at Paul's nothing. Think of the reasons he had the reasons from a worldly standpoint why he might even quit and just give up. Life was hard. But Paul says we sometimes have nothing and yet we live with everything. Kind of like that old saying from a commercial from years ago, you can have it all. How many of you remember that? That's from the, I don't know, like the 1980s or the 1990s, and I think it was a beer ad, and it was talking about the fact that you can have a beer that is less filling, and at the same time, it can taste great. That was the whole point of the ad. But the ad basically said, hey, buddy, you can have anything you want in life if you just go for it. You go for the gusto. You can live. You can have it all. You can have everything. But when it comes right down to it, when you think about this idea of having everything, then we need to ask ourselves this question. What is the everything that we're seeking? Because when we understand the everything that we need to seek, we can then understand the nothing. While we may be living with a certain amount of nothing in our lives, we still seek the everything that makes all the difference in the world. But a lot of people seek it in all the wrong places. I don't know how many of you heard the news story. This is from, I think it was last year, that there was a bank error for a couple in Pennsylvania. And in this bank error, a teller accidentally deposited $120,000 into the account, and I will give you their names, Robert and Tiffany Wilson. So, what do you think they did with this error to their bank account? Anybody want to take a guess? Did you hear the story? What'd they do, Paul? They spent it. It was like a gift from heaven. So they promptly, and I looked at the list of the things that they bought. It's just absolutely unbelievable. SUV, race car, 2 4-wheelers, a camper, as well as paying bills, and they did give $15,000 to friends. But then the bank contacted them and said, hey, look, we made a mistake. The money is not yours. And even though we made the mistake, you still owe us that money. And they said, we don't have the money. It's gone. And so they got into trouble. And they faced felony theft charges, among some other things. And I absolutely love the quote from this man when he was going to trial. They arrived at court, and Robert Williams told a TV reporter, and I'm going to quote this word for word. He said, all I'm going to say is we took some bad legal advice from some people, and it probably wasn't the best thing in the end. So when he's asked about that, he says, you know, we probably didn't take very good advice. But once again, this whole mindset of seeking everything, and what everything are we seeking? And what is the everything that God offers us? Now, we get the answer to that by understanding why we've been created. We've been created for God. We've been created by God. Our life, our whole existence is not something that we ascribe to ourselves. Our existence is a gift from God. And when we go back to the original purpose of creation and why God created human beings, it was so that they could enjoy Him and have fellowship with Him and have a relationship with Him. But you and I know things got messed up with sin, and people went their own way. And over time, through the centuries, what is everybody doing? What are a lot of people doing? They're seeking to find everything or get this fullness or this fulfillment or this satisfaction from getting more things or accumulating more possessions or becoming more popular, one thing after another, more, more, more. And yet, if we're honest, we know deep down, and those of you who are viewing online, some of you may be thinking about the very same thing. You may have tried it. You can't fill that God-sized hole in your heart seeking all these other things that you think you may need or may make you rich or may make you somebody or may make you special or may fulfill you or satisfy you. In the end, a lot of that stuff is just emptiness. And Paul says, even if we don't have many of the things this world has to offer, we still, in Jesus, possess everything that we need. He would put it another way in 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. This is from our reading this morning. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. In the context here, Paul is dealing with a group of people in Corinth who are involved in competitiveness and division, and they are placing one person above another. And this person was baptized by Apollos, and they feel like he's the best teacher, so they align themselves with Apollos, and then we have others who do the same with Peter. And there's this division in the church because everybody is competing with everybody else. They're comparing themselves with everybody else, and part of the impetus in doing this was aligning themselves with certain people they felt would give them a certain image or persona or make them feel included or give them value, whatever it might be. So what is it that gives you value? Paul says to them, he says, look, your value is not in the fact that Apollos baptized you, or you feel like this person is the best teacher and you feel like you belong to this group. No, your value, your being, your reality is tied up in who you are in Christ. And he says, look, you don't have to compete with anybody for Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They're yours. They're just servants. They're a gift to you. But in the midst of this, he makes this statement, all things are yours. All are yours. Do you believe? If you're a Jesus follower, do you believe right now that you have everything you need in Christ? You have everything. Not just some things. Not just many things. You have everything you need in Christ. And so you think of the things that you worry about. You think about the future. You think about the present. You think about death. You think about now. You think about the future. And you wonder about things. And sometimes you worry about the future. And God is saying to you, and God was saying to them through Paul, God says, I got this. You don't have to scrimp and grab and fight and covet and possess so you can have what you feel like you need, sometimes to the detriment of others. You have all things. He would put it this way in the book of Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if I were to ask you right now, Eric, you're in Christ. What are some of the things, what are some of those spiritual blessings in Christ you have right now? Just list one. Okay. You have faith in a Lord who has died for you and been raised from the dead. All right. You depend upon Jesus. What else? Can someone list me another one? Okay, we can be confident if we throw ourselves upon God's mercy, depend upon His goodness and His grace, and we rely upon Jesus, that we have the forgiveness of sins. The whole context in Ephesians chapter 1, in him talking about us having every spiritual blessing in Christ, if you were to read on in that passage, you would see Paul saying that, listen, you have been lavished. The grace of God has been lavished upon you abundantly out of His glorious riches. Forgiveness. A purpose in life. Meaning in life. The ability to talk to a God who is the master, true master of this universe, and bring my needs to Him and pray for others. I am blessed with the body of Christ and the church as we look around at each other right now. That's all of that, and the list could go on and on and on and on. The Holy Spirit, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when we realize this and we lay hold of what Paul is trying to say when he says we have nothing and yet we have everything, we are better able to do things for others. We are better able to give things away. We are better able to share because we're not clinging to things. We have everything so we can share. This past week with the packing event, we were reminded at the luncheon last Sunday that there are some things going on in Haiti that just lift your spirits in terms of what these people are doing in some of the most difficult circumstances and how they would view themselves in terms of what they have. And if you were to ask a lot of these people in Haiti, people who have a whole lot less than most of us have, they would tell you they're rich in Jesus. And they're sharing that with others. Rulit is at the Tamazo, in the Tamazo area, in the encampment there. And he is a youth minister at the church down there. But there's a mountain, for those of you who've been there or been told about it, there's a mountain that's right next to Tamazo. And it's a four-hour trip from the bottom of that hill to the top of that mountain. And so we have brothers and sisters, and Rulit is right here. He is one of them. He works with a team, and he goes, they climb this mountain, very difficult, and they spend time trying to train others to share the gospel. Here's this gospel meeting. Just a week after this, some of these same people went down from the mountain and went to a meeting there at Tamazo. I want you to meet this girl, Nadej. Nadej, she's from City Soleil. And if you were at the lunch last week, you heard the story about this 14-year-old girl. Well, she's not 14 anymore. But when she was 14, she went to Camp Hope and gave her life to Jesus, was baptized into Christ. But she didn't live at Camp Hope. She lives in Cité Soleil, which, as you know, is the poorest, probably most dangerous slum in the Western Hemisphere. That's it right here. It's a mess. That's her home. One of our sponsored children. So she has a friend named Patricia there in Cité Soleil and wants to go to school. But she can't go to school because they don't have the money. Money, it's hard to come by in a lot of places, especially in Cité Soleil. And certainly education, which you have to pay for, is something that most of these kids cannot afford. And so Nadej, with her friend Patricia, who lives in this slum, dying to go to school, wanting to go to school, passion to go to school, her mom says, "You can't do it. We don't have the money. There are other things I need you to do. If we had the money, maybe we could do it, but we don't have the money." So Nadej talks to her friends, scrapes up what little bit of money she has, and takes that and talks to other friends who know Patricia, and they collect enough money over several weeks to pay for Patricia's school, books, tuition, everything for an entire year. If you were to ask this young lady, "Are you rich?" I think she'd say yes. Because she's rich in the things that are most important in this world. And if someone like Nadej can do what she does out of a heart being transformed by Jesus, many of those people having very little, next to nothing, yet believing that they have everything. Everything. So what do we do? What's my attitude about possessions, about money, about things, about what it means to have nothing yet have everything? The fact is, I can have everything and have nothing. Jesus himself said, "What does it profit you if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What's more valuable?" You can have everything and have nothing, and you can have nothing and you can have everything. Right? So this is what I want you to take with you today. Just a couple of just simple principles that I think will help us just take hold of this idea that we have everything. We have everything. And therefore, we don't have to cling to things. We don't have to be materialistic. We don't have to get caught up in consumerism. And we can be free to give and share and give out of the overflow. And I'm not just talking financial things here or supporting Hope for Haiti or anything else for that matter. I'm just talking about as a lifestyle. I don't know how many of you have heard of the minimalist lifestyle. Any of you familiar with that? It's been in the news. They talked about it. Books have been written. I've read a couple of books written by a couple of these guys. I know I shouldn't do this technically. This is bad. This is bad practice to step off the stage, but I forgot this. This book, Love People, Use Things, written by a couple of these guys who call themselves the minimalists. And I've read another book by these two guys, and I encourage you to get this book and to read it or to read something like it in terms of trying to understand that a lot of times less is more. And we think we want more, we accumulate more, we have so much stuff, we have more than we need. And it's just the idea of simplifying our lives in such a way that we don't overextend ourselves, don't live beyond our means, that we don't have lots of stuff around that basically, it's just junk, a lot of it. So they have a no-junk rule. It says everything you own can be placed into three piles: essential, non-essential, and junk. And only a few things belong in the essential pile. And so the things that would belong in the essential pile would be like you need a job, you need to have food and clothing and just those basic necessities, maybe some training or education. But that list would be relatively small in terms of absolute needs. And then in an ideal world, the majority of your stuff would fit into the non-essential pile. And that non-essential pile would be things that make our lives better. Maybe we need them, maybe we don't. We have to make a decision related to those things. But we don't necessarily have to have them. You don't have to have a couch, do you, at your house? You could sit on the floor, get a mat. You don't have to have a dining room table at your home. You could sit on the floor. You could eat from the floor. There are places in the world where they eat from a dirt floor. But sadly, this is what they say, and I don't agree with everything that they say, but sadly, almost all the things you own fit in the junk pile. Artifacts you like, or more accurately, you think you like. And I've talked about this not too long before. The fact is, if we would just go through the exercise, and it might take a while, just going through the things we have, the things we absolutely need, the things that maybe are truly sentimental that we need to hang on to. But there's a whole host of things that are junk. We won't use them. Nobody else might use them. Somebody could use them. So just going through the exercise of giving things away and just freeing myself of the clutter that traps me into just wanting to accumulate more things over and over again. I love what they say. One of their rules is called the weight rule. And that weight rule is this. Hey, Julian, or Rich, did you start that timer at what time? What time did that timer start? Huh? Okay. I'm working on that, guys. All right? I think about it every day. I think every day about preaching 30 minutes, then I preach 38 minutes, okay? I'm working at it. The weight rule. So you want to buy something, it's $30. You have the money. But if something's $30 or more, they call it the 30-30 rule. Wait 30 days to buy something $30 or more. The fact is, if you wait 30 days, after the 30 days, you may not even be thinking about it anymore. And then you may decide, yeah, I truly want it. But if you truly want it, you've thought about it, it serves a purpose. They say if it's $100 or more, you wait an entire month before you buy it, unless it's like you're going to the emergency room and you have to pay to go to the emergency room. So because there's more intentionality in what we buy and why we buy it. We get so caught up in having things and accumulating things, and most of those things, we're like children with all these toys. We aren't any. I see all my grandkids' toys. There's toys all over the place. We go down to Tennessee, visit our grandkids. Toys. Some toys they'll never play with, never look at again. And we say, you know, I don't know why people are so materialistic. In life, we have so much stuff. And I'm not saying we feel guilty because we have things. It's not that at all. It really is not that at all. It really is more about, it's more about learning to live with less, to remind us of those things that are the most important. And a lot of times when we get rid of the junk, it makes room for other things that are more important. Let me mention one other thing I want to leave with you right now. Live in this moment. And this is so important when it comes to simplifying our lives. We miss things. We miss things. We get so caught up in life and working and seeking and striving and planning. Doing this, doing that, doing this so I can get that. Going here, going there, frantic, distracted. Read an article this week, I was going to share it with you, I'm not going to, about how distracted we are with so many things. It's hard to focus. Sometimes we're like people, we saw a documentary a couple of weeks ago on Mount Everest. A team goes up to the summit on Mount Everest, and you don't have long up there. It's not easy getting to the top, 29 feet right now. People, they have to go up, leave early in the morning, sometimes in the middle of the night from Camp 4, go to the top. You can't stay long. If you leave after it's 2 p.m. during the window when you can come down, you could literally, and you still could, die up there. So there's just that narrow window up there on the summit. And I was struck as I looked at these people on this team going to the top, and they were showing footage of certain angles on the mountaintop that had never been shown before in footage. And I think how wonderful it would be to be able to do something like that, to stand on the top of the world, to accomplish something like that. You'd never forget it, would you? Ever forget it. But the fact is, here's the truth. There are moments like that all around us, right now. God says to us, the world is yours. Life, death, the future, the present, all things are yours. And sometimes it just means stepping back, pausing, and enjoying this blessing, this moment, this time, and investing myself in the people that mean the most to me or need me the most. So if you're that parent and you've been AWOL with your kids, and I don't know what that might mean in terms of your work, your vocation, how things are at home, start by giving those children 15 minutes of undivided attention every day. That's a step. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, it may be more than what you're doing right now. And it's an exercise of discipline that will help us appreciate all the moments of every day. I could say a lot more about this. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I miss so many things. So many priceless things. Because I'm not living in this moment. I want you right now, look around you. I want you to look around. If you have family here, I want you to look at your family. I want you to look at your wife, your kids, your loved ones. I want you to look at your church family around you. These are the people that should matter the most to you. And when I say matter the most, I don't mean you don't love others or you don't serve others and we should love everybody. But you know what I'm talking about. We get caught up in life, in the rat race, and we miss stuff because we fail to see we have everything right now. Make a fresh start. Make a fresh start. Start over. I encourage you to declutter and simplify. Read some books. Go to some websites. Jeannie and I are kind of going through the process of that now. I want fewer things in my home. At some point, we're going to sell it. I'm sure in some way we'll downsize. I don't know what the future holds, but start the process now, because just going through the process will change the way you think. It'll make you realize what you have. You can start over. You can start fresh right now. I love this statement from Lamentations. Tough times in Judah, tough times in God's nation, punishment. Jeremiah went through awful things, awful things. Felt like God had let him down, said, God is after me. God is like a bear. God is like a lion attacking me. God's like a bowman shooting his arrows at me. Sorrowful, he was down. And yet, he says this. The Lord's compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Here's the key. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. If the Lord is your portion, you have everything. Everything. You need everything. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Dying, yet we live on. We live through dying. That's an upside down way of looking at things, but that's the truth. Slaves of Jesus, yes. I place myself willingly under Him as Lord and Master. But in doing that, I find my groove. I find my place. I find my purpose in Him. And then I try and find true freedom. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. You can have it all. You can have it all. All that matters. All that has meaning. All that's permanent. All that lasts beyond this world that will end. Brothers and sisters, we are rich. We are rich. What steps do you need to take? You'll have to decide that yourself. You may need to be baptized. You may have some other need. I want you to let us know. We want you to find this place in your life, and we want to help you. But you can have nothing, and you can have everything.